Very good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this most powerful of occasions where not only will we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and examine ourselves, but memorably, his name will be proclaimed shortly as Josh Kerr will be baptised. My name is James Bargebos, and serving with you this morning are brothers Corey Wilson, who will present one of our Lord's commandments, Laurie Ryan, who will read, and Tim Manser, who will provide us with words of encouragement and exhortation. And in addition, we have the wonderful Sister Kirsty Palmer leading with our music. So, if everyone could just remain seated.
Your family and friends here at Hyde Park have seen you grow into a fine young man, polite, kind and personable. And we are very grateful to the Hyde Park Ecclesia and especially our Heavenly Father for his overshadowing care in bringing you to this special occasion. Josh Kerr, do you believe in the things concerning the Kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Upon this public confession of your faith, you are baptised by God's commandment into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.
So we're going to invite the choral group up to sing our first meditation.
I am not ashamed. No, I am not afraid. As our
All right, that was a bit of a setup. So I reckon in about November 2019, I had a call from Josh, and he said, look, I want to learn a bit more about the Bible. And we spent about 20 or so nights together. My conversation to Josh was about learning the Bible means that we're responsible to God, we're responsible to our fellow human beings, we're responsible to each other, and we're responsible for ourselves. It's a pretty moving thing to try to educate someone to think like Jesus and be like Jesus. And what Jesus did for us in immersing himself was set us a pattern on a ritual that many people think is unusual. We don't, we celebrate it. So you went in an old Josh and you've walked out a new Josh. And for that, this event now sinks into the memory of the Hyde Park Ecclesia. Today is February the 20th, 2022, 2022. So we should probably all remember that. So normally what a chairman would now do is give you a hymn book for you to praise God with, or in your case perhaps hum, and a reading chart. And the reading chart's really important. One of the most important uses of a pen is to get that chart out, write the dates next to the chapters so they're always there for you.
Welcome, brother.
Thank you.
Now, get you a Bible reading companion and something to hum along to.
Read Psalm 89 as a preparation for our brother Tim's words of exhortation. It's really great for Tim and I to be so involved in Josh's first memorial meeting because we spent so much time with him, both here and elsewhere. So, and you had Tim as a Sunday school teacher for many years. Very patient of you, Josh, to put up with him for all of that time. But now we'll look forward to another fine young brother's exhortation. Thanks, Tim.
Thanks, James, and good morning, brethren and sisters, and our new brother in Christ, Josh. Congratulations, mate, on the most important decision you will ever make. And what a wonderful blessing, Mark and Anna, to have a complete family in Christ. Your brothers and sisters at Hyde, everyone here this morning, and of course those that couldn't make it here this morning are rejoicing with you. We also know that the heavens right now have exploded into praise to God. Well, Josh, it's your first birthday, and what a wonderful psalm to have on this special day. Now, I think when we look at Psalm 89, the first thing that we notice about the psalm is that it is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. So what's a maskil? Well, I think that's how you pronounce it. Well, it's one of 13 maskil psalms that are written, and if you've got the King James Version in the centre, it says to give instruction. These psalms were written to sing before the major feasts and were all about helping people to understand. They were about explaining God's ways, hope and love. They were about keeping God's deliverance and grace fresh in the Israelites' mind. It's no different today, is it? Josh, this is your first memorial meeting. Soon you'll take the bread and wine for the first time along with us. We bring into remembrance the Lord Jesus Christ. We endeavour to be like him through thankfulness because of our deliverance from sin and death. We don't forsake the meeting with each other to remember because we want to live and act on God's grace towards us and keep it fresh in our minds. So how wonderful is this psalm? On your birthday, each year when you read it, it will be a reminder of the decision that you have made, Josh, through God's grace. Now, the psalm is written by Ethan the Ezrahite, and look, there's lots of commentary on who Ethan is. There's many opinions about, and there's a number of Ethans referred to, and due to this, there's speculation about really what time period this psalm fits in. Other commentators believe it's a title of a position similar to Asaph, and this is because of the repeated mention of both Ethan and Jeduthun in the same context as Asaph. And of course, they also suggest that the two names may actually identify as the one person. And they get this from 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 15, 19 and 25. And sometimes when you're looking at this and you're trying to understand who Ethan is, it becomes as clear as mud. But there's one thing that we do know. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 to 31, it states this: Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people in the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. So the psalm we're looking at this morning is written by a man renowned for his wisdom. But as we'll see in this psalm, it was God's wisdom. So what's the time period? Well, without being dogmatic about it, I think it probably fits into the time of Rehoboam. And I believe this for a number of reasons. In the first 37 verses of this psalm, there's an absolute and resolved determination to show and praise God for his deliverance. And there's a primary focus on the promises to David. There's this almost overload of phrases in making it clear that these promises were everlasting, they were sure, it was a covenant made by God, and the psalmist quotes God's very words in an effort to lift the people's faith, and I believe his also, that despite the circumstances he found himself in, these promises would happen. And Josh, as we read this psalm, perhaps your mind went straight to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the promises to David and everything that you've been covering leading up to your baptism. When you get some quiet time, it's actually valuable to go through and colour in these phrases that are repeated in this psalm. Mercies, faithfulness, establish, strong and strengthen, truth, exalted, covenant, his seed, in my name, my hand, mine arm, endure forever. Everything in this psalm is about the supremacy of God. Everything is about the everlasting throne of David. Everything is about the surety of the promise. You see, the psalmist is desperately struggling under his circumstances, but at the same time trying to make God's promises a reality. And look at verses 34, where it says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. Stop. Pause and consider this. You know, brethren and sisters, some Sundays we can come here broken. And we can feel exactly like the psalmist. You know, our circumstances may be a little bit different, but we can struggle in a similar way. Josh, your walk won't always be a bed of roses. But make sure you're here with us. It's here where we find each other and we help each other and we find strength. By being reminded that the God that we believe does not break covenants and he does not lie. I believe the psalmist lived in the time period of Solomon and then into Rehoboam's reign, and he witnessed the demise of the kingdom. He was completely struggling what was going on from living in a time period that no one else had ever lived in under Solomon's reign. A time period when David's promises were evident. He witnessed in part the promises be fulfilled. And just think about the spiritual depth and the height of the nation. It was at a level never ever experienced before. And now it completely fallen apart. And verses 38 of the psalm onwards really shows his situation. Look at verses 30 to 32. If his children forsake my law and walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. He's actually quoting God's words to Solomon after he finished the temple. Just turn with me quickly to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, and reading from verses 6 to 9. But if you shall all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by, it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt. Just keep that in mind, that saying. And have taken hold upon other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord hath brought them all this evil. So these are the words that God spoke to Solomon and his sons after him. And as we come back to Psalm 89, we don't have time to go there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12, you actually start to see from verses 38 of Psalm 89 here through to 51 fall into place. These are the stories, brethren and sisters, of Rehoboam and his punishment by the king of Egypt for forsaking God. In verses 5 to 11 of 2 Chronicles 11, it states that Rehoboam built cities of defence in Judah and he fortified his strongholds. Verse 12 speaks of the cities having spears and shields and making them very strong. However, by the time you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it speaks of Shishak, king of Egypt, with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, overthrowing the fortified cities of Judah and coming as far as Jerusalem. And Rehoboam and the princes of Israel, should say, are only saved because at the very last moment they humbled themselves. And when we look at Psalm 89, we get from verses 40 to 42, Thou hast broken down all his hedges, thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him, he's a reproach to his neighbours. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries, thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. And we know from that story in Chronicles that Israel became servants to Egypt and Shishak completely plunders Jerusalem. And it says in 2 Chronicles 12 verse 9 that he took away the treasures of the house of God and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. Also the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And verse 44 of Psalm 89 touches on this. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. And when you look at Psalm 89, and you look at verses 8 to 10 here, it reflects on the history of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise and stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. See the mention of Rahab there in verse 10? The margin says Egypt. And Rahab here means proud or boaster. And when you look at the verse before, it gives the context of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. It's also an echo of God working in the nations. And it's a cry from the psalmist to remind himself and the people that if God did it in the past, he can do it again. But really, I think the linchpin of Psalm 89 is built on two things. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 1 says this, And when Rehoboam strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And you go down a few verses, God responds. by the words of the prophet Shemaiah, who God says, "Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I left you in the hand of Shechem." And this was God's warning, wasn't it, to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. When people asked why Israel's God had forsaken them, it would be because they had forsaken the God who delivered them out of Egypt. So in effect, the nation under Rehoboam had gone a full circle. They were back in servitude in Egypt. And so, brothers and sisters, we can see now why there's such a focus on David's throne, such reassurances in God's covenants and his word, and that that throne would be established forever in the first 37 verses. And the psalmist is completely distraught that everything has changed so quickly and the whole kingdom has gone into servitude. God had forsaken them. And the psalmist was questioning how the promises could possibly be fulfilled. The king and all of Israel didn't obey or believe in God. How long was God going to stay angry? Would this be rectified in the psalmist's lifetime? See verses 46 and 47 of the psalm. "How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thy face forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" You know, we've got the beauty of hindsight, haven't we? We can see the whole course of David's throne right through to Christ. I think we need to remember that the psalmist couldn't. He had no idea about the outcome. He was living in a dire situation where the king and Israel were no longer in fellowship with God. And his only point of reference for those covenants was the promise, was Solomon's reign. The only thing he could do right now is go back to God's words in his covenant. "I will not break, I will not lie." And the rest had to be in God's timing and purpose. And I think why this psalm is so wonderful is because it actually gives us a blueprint, I should say, to why fellowship is so important. It also shows us what sort of people we need to be so that we also can be involved in that great promise given to David. So let's have a look at verses 15 and 16 of this psalm. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Know the joyful sound. That actually means the blast or clatter of a trumpet. And we know, don't we, that the trumpet was blown before Israel's feasts and sacrifices. It was a call to participate. And the psalmist here points out that it's a joyful sound. Fellowship with each other is joyful. It's absolutely wonderful. And you see at the end of that verse, "They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Give me a marker in Psalm 89. Just turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verses 19 to 20. These are the words of our Lord. "And this is the condemnation, of that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved." We're the opposite, aren't we? Ourselves, along with you, Josh, have chosen Christ. We just sung to you, Numbers 6, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And I think Paul beautifully summarises this for us if we just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Josh, you've accepted salvation through Jesus Christ. God's Spirit word has moved in your heart through Jesus Christ. And the more you look at him, the more you study him, the more you be like him, you will shine brighter by giving glory to God. And how beautiful is this morning? We're all here with you. We're all here with you in fellowship, praising God and remembering our Lord. And we, unitedly here, shine like stars in a dark firmament. And so, as we go back to Psalm 89, just flip back there, what the psalmist actually shows us is that when we follow Christ, we start to live the characteristics of God which is revealed in his name. We recognise that it's by no strength of ourselves, but by God's righteousness that we're saved. And the psalmist tells us that these are the people that God exalts. Look at verse 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And you think this is completely different to the path that Rehoboam had taken. He strengthened himself and forsook God and trusted in his own might. And so really when you look at Psalm 89 is really 2 Samuel chapter 7 expounded. And our minds straight away are drawn to a practical outworking of someone who epitomised verses 15 and 16 of this psalm. Well, it had to be David, didn't it? Because that's the very reason why he got everlasting covenant. Look at verses 19 to 21. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. Verse 19, I have exalted. I have found David my servant. When did God exalt David? When did he demonstrate being a servant? Verse 19 there, the one chosen in the Hebrew means a young man. God exalted David when he saw his brethren crippled with fear. And when their faith was lost, is when he taught and inspired a nation by showing them faith in action. It was about saving Israel when he killed Goliath and glorifying God. He placed others' needs above his own for the glory of God. And you know, our minds cannot help but be drawn to the greatest servant of all. This psalm is absolutely full of references to the Messiah. Verse 19, one chosen out of the people. He came in our nature. Verse 20, with my holy oil have I anointed him. He's our king priest, the fulfillment of the covenant to David. Look at verse 24. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. He's been given a name above every name, that every knee should bow. But I think really to understand completely how our Lord was a servant, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We know this quote very, very well. And Josh, you should know it pretty well. You're dealing with it in Sunday school right now. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are incredibly powerful verses. The Son of God had complete humility and obedience. He made himself of no reputation. And just look at how he was exalted. He was first exalted when he said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Lifted up on a cross was when he was first exalted. And being exalted was threefold. First exalted by the cross, then truly exalted by resurrection, and then thirdly by glorification. And Isaiah 52 verse 13 shows us this beautifully. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And Paul says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." You see why this morning is imperative that we're here. Fellowship was everything to our Lord. As his body hung in total agony, and every breath he took was sheer pain, we know what got him through. We know his very thoughts. The Psalms and Hebrews 2 verse 12 says it. "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Midst. Right bang in the middle. The atonement isn't a theory. It's something we have to live. When we take the emblems in remembrance of Christ, we become servants. We look around at each other and say to ourselves, "How can I show Christ to my brothers and sisters? How do I help and support them? How do we make ourselves of no reputation and be obedient and die daily?" We have to take being here on a Sunday and fellowship with each other in ecclesial activities as the absolute priority. Priority in our lives. It's the training ground in living in Christ. Excuse me. And brethren and sisters, God only exalts his servants. And so, Josh, you're a new babe in Christ. You're now part of a body fitly working together with your brethren and sisters. It's a wonderful and it's a beautiful thing. And all of us here want to help you grow. So let's come back to Psalm 89. As we finish up. Do you know this psalm is so full of references to Christ that speaks consistently of God's everlasting covenant with David. It is full of it when you get the time to go through it. And we've been shown how we can be included in that great promise. Let's make our ecclesia the joyful sound. Let's take on the attitude of being a servant to our brethren and sisters by participating in ecclesial life. And let's always understand and appreciate that we're only ever saved through God's righteousness. As we finish up, the psalmist went through the whole psalm and he gets to verses 52 and he worked through his distress. He realised that those covenants of promise could never be broken and he praises God. But he does actually ask a very interesting question in verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindness, which thou swearest unto David in truth, in thy truth? Josh, there may be moments in your life as you grow in Christ that may be challenging and difficult. Whatever the situation may be, mate, always choose God. You're now part of a worldwide family who loves you and wants to support you. Now, the reason I want to end on the next verse is that it is God's direct answer to the psalmist's question in verse 49. But you see, brethren and sisters, he's speaking directly to us. And it's his advice, God's advice, we want to listen to. And in the context of taking the emblems, it's also the Lord Jesus Christ directly speaking to us as well. So let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. As we take the emblems this morning, this is the call of our Lord. It's an absolute pleasure, Josh, to take the bread and wine with you this morning. Congratulations on the decision you've made. And may God bless you and everyone here this morning. And I pray that our walk's a short one, mate.